morning, but the time of Jesus' death was right with when the Passover was going on, when that sacrificial lamb was being offered at the temple, at the time that they were doing the Passover rituals. Jesus was on that cross dying, and right at the precise time that certain things happened in that crucifixion, there was very significant things going on with the Passover. Yet the Jewish people, the religious leaders that were doing that, couldn't tie the two together to realize that this is the Lamb of God right out here that's dying once and for all for the sins of the whole world. They couldn't see it. So we're detail, but time isn't going to allow us to do that. The Jews were God's chosen people. Jesus was a Jew. He desired to reach mankind through the Jewish people. He came to the Jewish people. The Word of God says he came unto his own and they received him not. They rejected him. And he did. There's nothing more that Jesus could have done to convince the people in his day that he was the Son of God, that he was God in the flesh, that he was the king that they were looking for. Yet they could not recognize that. And at the time of the crucifixion, there was something very important that happened. And John relates it in his book in chapter 19 and the last part of verse 15. You'd have to read more to get the whole gist of things. But the chief priest answered and says, "We have no king but Caesar." This was the final rejection of the Jews as receiving Jesus as their king and as their savior. Because it was the religious people that said it, the chief priest, and he was speaking the mind of the people too, because they were real persuasive on what the people would believe. Whatever the chief priest said, it was gospel. They had to do it. And they said, "We have no king but Caesar." It was their rejection of Christ. They rejected Christ. And to this day, we're just going to turn over there, and then we're going to get into Matthew. Over in 2 Corinthians, the book of 2 Corinthians, in chapter 3, in verse 14, and I know you've heard it said before, but even to this day, the Jewish people can't understand this message of salvation. They can't understand this gospel. They can't understand that Jesus was the Messiah that they were looking for. In fact, the Jewish people today over in Israel, they tell me there's a wall called the Wailing Wall, and that's where the Jewish people go to pray. It's made of stone, and there's a lot of cracks in that wall, and they make petitions, they make prayer requests, and write them on their papers, and they put them in that wall. And the main prayer that the Jewish people still have to this day is, "God, send us our Messiah." That's sad. God sent them their Messiah. And at Christmas time, we talk about the little babe that came. He sent them their Messiah. He sent them their king. But he didn't come in the way they were expecting. Last week, we shared it a little bit when he came into Jerusalem. What king comes riding into town on a donkey? That's not how a king comes. He comes in a white horse. That signifies power and victory. And this is, "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. "This is our king coming in." And, you know, that was, we'll say, the radical ones, but the Jewish people as a whole and the religious leaders, nothing doing with that. And so if you go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 14, it says this, talking of the Jewish people. Remember, they had their rejection of Christ. They says, "We have no king but Caesar. We're not listening to this man. He's not our king. Caesar's our king." In verse 14, speaking of the Jewish people, "But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ." They have a veil over their eyes today when they read the Old Testament, and they read the book of Isaiah especially, and it's intertwined throughout the Old Testament. They can't see and understand that Jesus was the Messiah, was the king that they were looking for. And why can't they understand it? Because they rejected him when he was here. And when he entered into Jerusalem, he come on that mountain and he beheld the city. We read that last week a little bit. And he wept over Jerusalem and he had some words to share. But the last few words that he said there are the ones that are startling of all the things that are going to happen to Jerusalem, to Israel. And he said, "These things are going to happen because you didn't recognize the day of your visitation. We need to recognize the day of visitation in our own personal lives, because I'm a believer that God comes to everybody at some point in their life where it is a heavenly visitation. It was meant to be by God. It was a divine appointment from God. And if you miss that visitation when God knocks on your heart's door, when He's dealing with you and speaking to you, there might be a chance that you'll never feel that pulling again to come into the kingdom of God. You'll never feel the dealing of the Spirit. You might know what the Bible says. You might have some knowledge of that, but you're not going to feel anything inside. Amen. There's that appointed time. I know I shared the story before, but it's a powerful story. My father, if you knew him and knew him well, he was a very timid man. He never liked to talk much about himself. He would always talk about others, examples of others, but the testimony of his salvation. He had a day of visitation from the Lord one day in his life, and it was one of the darkest days that he had in his life. Amen. Because the night before he got that visitation from the Lord, a couple of days before that, probably on a Friday, it was finalized that his parents were divorced, and mom went one way and dad went another way, and Pastor Eastman, who was here for 58 years being the oldest son, was taken back down to the home, amen, up in Ludlow near the Swedish Cemetery, if you know where that is. And he was put in that home, and he went in there, and his dad come up with his other two brothers, and he said to my dad, who was Leonard, he says, "Well, Leonard, I don't know what you're going to do, but," he says, "I can't take you with me." He says, "I guess you're just going to have to stay here." And he was about 16 years of age. He was devastated by that news, and he tells the story. He went into that house, up in that room, and he don't remember the details, which I don't either, but he said there might have been one light bulb. There was a mattress on the floor. He thinks he had a couple bags of belongings. He laid down on the bed that night, and yeah, 16-year-olds can have broken hearts, and he had a broken heart, and he doesn't remember the exact words, but it was something like, "If there's a God in heaven, hear me now." Or something like, "God, help me now if you're really there." And he fell asleep. But his day of visitation was coming the next day, and he recognized it. He got up the next day. It was a Sunday morning. He didn't know what he was going to do. He had a vehicle. He got his bags. He put them in the car. He got in that car. He started that car up. He was going to go off of that hill and come down to Route 6 there in Ludlow. He didn't know if he was going to turn towards Kane or turn towards Warren. He didn't know what he was going to do. And he might have already had his car started, and somebody pulled in behind him. And some of you know him. Amen. I know my brother Dwayne over here has heard of him. And it was none other than Keith Larson pulled in behind him. And he come up and he says, "Hey, Len, say, where are you going?" And his heart was broke. He says, "I don't know where I'm going to go." "Say," he said, "I'm heading to church. Why don't you follow me to church?" And Pastor Eastman thought, "I don't have anywhere to go. Guess I'll go to church." And he followed Keith Larson to church. He went to church that morning and gave his heart to God. Remember his prayer the night before. "God, if there's a God in heaven, hear me now." God gave him a day of visitation, and he accepted it, and he served the Lord from that day, and he's still serving God today. This next month, he's going to be 87 years old, and he still loves the Lord. There is a day of visitation that comes for everybody, and you better recognize the day of visitation when it comes in your life. The Jewish people didn't recognize it, and they're lost. There's still going to be hope for them, but because they rejected it, it came over to us Gentiles, and we're running out of time real fast here. But at the time of Jesus' death in Matthew chapter 27, we want to look at this just a little bit. In verses 50 through 54, there were some really strange things that happened at the time of Jesus' death. Things that just weren't common. Just like catch your attention kind of things. We're going to start in verse 50. "Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. And when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly this was the Son of God.'" What does it take for you to realize who Jesus really is? look what it took for this centurion and the soldiers that were there to recognize who Jesus really was. And we're going to look at these things real quick here this morning. In Matthew 27, 45, because of time, I didn't read all of those. And we go back to the 45th verse of this same chapter. And from the sixth hour, there was darkness over the land unto the ninth hour. So when Jesus was on that cross, from noon to 3 p.m., there was darkness over the whole land. It don't get dark at 12 noon. High noon is when the sun's the highest in the sky. That's as bright as it's going to be for that day. But yet there was a darkness that came over the land. Why the darkness? What did those people think that were standing there, who moments before this were cheering, give us this robber, give us this thief, release him, take this man Jesus and hang him, he's blasphemous, he's not a good man, he's an imposter. When this darkness came over the land, what could the people have possibly thought? Amen. And why the darkness? And it's my imagination. The scripture doesn't tell us this, but I like to think that that darkness happened because at that time when Jesus was on that cross dying, could it be that God turned away from the suffering Christ? Because in the verses that follow there, in verse 46, at that ninth hour, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he cried with a loud voice, and I'm not going to try to read those Hebrew words there, but that is to say, Jesus said this, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? If anybody ever felt alone, Jesus felt alone at that hour. It was the darkest hour in his life, and at the darkest hour in his life, he had a feeling, and he said it, and he's not a liar. He says, God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you left me? Why have you let me go through this? And how many times in our life do we have those dark hours? And in those darkest hours, many times we feel like Jesus felt when he was on that cross. He felt like God had forsaken him. But God didn't forsake Jesus. I just like to believe that God turned his back away. Amen. Turned his head away, face away from Christ, because he couldn't look at the sins. Why have you forsaken me? That probably got the people's attention as they were standing there listening. They thought, man, this guy's really going off the deep end now. And he's saying God has forsaken him. They might have said it serves him right because he's been an imposter. He's made himself equal with God. And that puts the blessing upon it. And those soldiers and those religious leaders might have been high-fiving each other and saying now he finally understands he's not equal with God because even God has forsaken him. But how wrong they were. God never forsakes his own. And something else that happened, amen, we're going to be done in a few minutes here. In verse 51, we're going to look at this part here. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. It was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. It was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Well, actually, I got ahead of myself a little bit. First, there was the darkness, and then there was the earthquake. And I just want to draw this parallel. I'm not saying this is why there was an earthquake. But in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 18, there's another time that there was a recorded earthquake. And that's when Moses was up on Mount Sinai and he was receiving the Ten Commandments from God. The earthquake, there was an earthquake that happened there. And so this earth, whenever it shook, whenever Jesus was on that cross, don't go out of here and say that this is why. I'm just like to antagonize you a little bit, to give you some thoughts, use your imagination in a little bit. But it could be, amen, that this earthquake at the time of Jesus' death signified from God that the demands of the law were fulfilled in Christ. Because there was an earthquake when the law was given. There was an earthquake when Jesus died. And maybe it was a signification to those that were there. Now the law is fulfilled in this man, Jesus Christ, who is hanging upon this cross. We know that the law was fulfilled in him. Amen. We don't have to go and slay lambs and oxen and bring burnt offerings into the Lord and have an altar here. We'd have to get some ventilation in here and have blood spilling off the altar. We don't have to do all of those things because Jesus was that atonement once and for all. Amen. He shed his blood so that we could live. Amen. And now, why was, or excuse me, the veil was torn, the torn veil. And that's what I was reading. Amen. And behold, in verse 51, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake and the rocks rent. Amen. That veil was written. And that curtain that was there, amen, it was in the temple. It was in the place where they worshiped, separated the second room, amen, called the Holy of Holies, from the first room, which was called the Holy Place. There was the Holy Place, and then there was the Holy of Holies, and that veil separated in between. And only three times, amen, only three items were in the Holy Place. And we're going to go real fast here so we can get through this. There was three items in that Holy Place. Excuse me, let me look up my note again here. There was only three items in the Holy Place. There was a lampstand, symbolizing the light, okay, the knowledge and wisdom found in the Scripture. There was a table of showbread, and on that table there were 12 fresh loaves of bread placed there each week, and that was to remind Israel of God's continuous provision for the 12 tribes. And then there was the ever-burning incense altar, symbolizing prayer. This was in the center by the veil, since prayer is the closest we can come to God. So pretend that this is the veil here in the most holy places back here. This is the holy place. So you'd have that lampstand. You would have that table of showbread. And in the center here, you would have had that. You would have had the burning incense. Amen. The burning incense upon an altar symbolizing prayer. Then there was in that second room, when you went into the Holy of Holies, it contained, we talked about it a little bit in Sunday school, it contained the Ark of the Covenant. Well, what's the big deal? That's just some furniture and things. Listen, it gets exciting. This Ark of the Covenant was a 3-foot-long chest. It was covered with gold, and it was carried by staves through the rings on the sides. Okay, there'd be rings on the side. They could put the staves through, and it was made that way because no one could touch that Ark of the Covenant and live. So it was designed in a way that no one could touch it. Why could nobody touch that? In that ark dwelt the presence of God, and it radiated a fiery glory called Shekinah glory, which rose up through the tabernacle roof and became a fiery pillar. And on top of this ark, on top of this ark were two cherubims, or two angels, looking down in wonder at the center of the lid, okay? At the center of the lid, they were looking down that in wonder, and that was called a mercy seat. And here is where the priest sprinkled the sacrificial blood once a year on the Day of Atonement as he prayed to God to forgive the sins of their people. It was a holy place. It was a holy thing, that Ark of the Covenant. And so talking about this veil again, to understand it a little bit, that veil that hung there, it was about the thickness of a man's hand. That's a thick veil. That's a thick piece of, it wasn't one piece of cloth. It would have been many pieces of cloth. And it was like that. It was that thick. And this veil was colored blue at the one end, and it was red at the other end. And it sort of come together, and it blended into a purple in the center. It was a beautiful thing to look at. It was a beautiful thing to look at. And the significance of it, the blue would be for the heavens, and the red for the earth. And the purple was the perfect blend of the two coming together. Amen. And these colors represented Christ. They represented Christ, the God-man, who's the only door to God. The God-man is Jesus. He's the only door to God. John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's the only way to get to heaven. Amen. Is through Jesus Christ. And so this veil was the thickness of a man's hand. And on this veil, it was embroidered with figures of cherubims, like Ezekiel saw guarding God's throne. So it wasn't just those colors I was talking. There was cherubims embroidered into that thing. It was beautiful to look at it. But the scripture says that I read to you, when Jesus died, this veil that was the thickness of a man's hand, it was torn from top to bottom. It was torn from top to bottom. Well, didn't you tell me there was an earthquake? I bet you it was that earthquake that split that thing. I don't think it was that earthquake. Because if the earthquake would have split that thing, it would have split from the bottom to the top. But it split from the top to the bottom. Amen. It slipped from the top to the bottom. It split. Amen. And so what was it? It was the invisible hand of God. And God reached down and he removed that barrier. So now, even to this day, we can go into the throne room of God. We can go into that most holy place with God. You don't have to come to this church and tell me your sins and your faults and your failures, and then once a year I take a sacrifice and I enter into that holy of holies back there and I get an atonement for your sins. It doesn't have to be that way anymore. Amen. You have direct access, amen, into that holy place. It was God that removed that. And I don't know how the religious people of that day explained that beautiful veil, split it in two from top to bottom, but he opened it up so that we can go in. We don't need that earthly priest today. Anyone may enter God's presence by the way, enter into God's presence by the way of Jesus' blood. Remember when they went into that holy of holies, that priest had to take that blood in there and put it up on that mercy seat, seeking forgiveness for the sins of the people. Amen. And now Jesus offered his blood once and for all. Amen. And anyone who wants to may enter God's presence by the way of Jesus' shed blood. Amen. To pay the wages for our sins. And what does the Bible tell us? Finishing up here this morning, it's a real familiar passage of scripture for many of you. Romans 3:23 says this: all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You were born a sinner. Nobody was born a Christian. You could be born into a Christian home. You can have Christian parents, grandparents, brothers, sisters, grandpas, grandmas, but you got to experience it yourself. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then we go to another famous scripture that most people know. There's saints and sinners alike that know this scripture, John 3:16. Amen. God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten son. Amen. And this is God talking, that whoever believes in him, whosoever believeth in him, shall not perish, but will have everlasting life in the presence of God. Thank God there's a way into that holy of holies now. You can enter into that anytime. Amen. And it's not to be taken lightly. It's to be taken seriously in your worship and your service to God. Amen. You need maybe sometimes to stop and remind yourself that back in the day, under the law, there wasn't just anybody that could go into the Holy of Holies. Because if you or I would have been disrespectful and tried to go into that Holy of Holies, I believe the presence of God would have struck us dead. We wouldn't have been able to get in there. But God in his love, amen, and opening up the door with the love that he has for mankind, making it possible so all men can come into that Holy of Holies. Amen. In John chapter 14 and verse 19. Amen. I promise you this is exactly the last scripture that I have this morning. Amen. John chapter 14 and verse 19 says this. Amen. And I'm almost over there and I'm there. Yet a little while and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me. And here's the part I want. Because Jesus said, because I live, ye shall live also. I want to live forever in the presence of God. We didn't go into it this morning, but if a person doesn't choose Jesus, although they maybe consciously aren't making the decision, if you don't choose Jesus, you're choosing the way of the devil. And the Bible's very clear. There's two places. And the Bible says there's a way that seems right unto me, and it seems right, it seems good. But the Bible says the end thereof is the way of death. Why? Because Jesus is not involved in it. Jesus wants to be a part of your life. He wants to be a part of my life. Jesus doesn't force himself on anybody. We just have to be like, I need you. You need to have a reckoning moment like Pastor Eastman had many years ago. He wasn't sure if there was a God. He even says, if there's a God in heaven, hear me now, help me now. And the next morning his help came and his life changed from that moment until this day, and that change is still good. Amen. God calls people today and he made that way. Amen. And it's all about him. It's not hard to be a Christian. It's one of the best things that you will ever do in your life. If you decide to follow Jesus and you ever have any regrets about that, you come back to me and say, I regret that I decided I wanted to follow Jesus. There are people today in countries that are being persecuted because they're Christians. I mean, they're losing their lives, their families, excommunicate them. But even those people don't come back and say, I'm sorry that I followed Jesus, because now my family family excommunicated me, and my friend was killed, and I'm the next one in line, and I'm sorry I made this decision. It is the most important decision you'll ever make, and you will never regret it. Let's pray this morning. Father, I pray that you will help us this morning, God. Each one in here, God, we're free will agents. We can take it or leave it, God, but Lord, you speak our hearts, God. Lord, I pray that we here will recognize the day of our visitation. God, we can't explain it. We just feel a pulling inside like, man, this is real. This is something that I need. This is something that I need. God, I need to respond to this. God, I pray if there's anybody here today, Lord, that hasn't made that commitment to follow you. God, we don't know everything that it involves. We'd be foolish to say we understand it all. God, but we do understand this much. We need to make that decision. In the name of Jesus, deal with our hearts here this morning. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed this morning. Is there anybody here today that you really don't think you ever made that decision? I don't really understand at all, but I'm ready to make that commitment today. I'm going to follow the Lord to the best of my ability. Amen. If you could just slip your hand up and put it back down, nobody's going to see your hand but myself and God. Amen. God is calling you today. It's your day of visitation. And he's saying, come on to me, all ye that are labor and heavy laden. I will give rest unto your souls. I will give you peace in your life. I will give you a reason for living. If there's anybody that wants to make that commitment to Christ, just slip your hand up today. Slip it back down. I'm not going to call you down front here and embarrass you and get you to say something on this microphone. It's a very personal thing, that decision to follow Jesus. Amen. It's between you and Jesus. Amen. If there are anybody this morning, just take that moment of time. Think about it. Yes, I've decided I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to follow him. Yes, I'm going to follow him today, or I am following him. And maybe there's some here this morning that you're struggling. You don't have to lift your hand up, but you're struggling in your service to God. You're doing the best you can, but there's something about ourselves. We know, I know me. I know the real me. You don't know the real me. I know the real me. I don't know the real you, but you know yourself, and you know that you're having struggles. Pray this morning, God, help me in my struggles. In my weakness, make me strong, God. Lord, that I be prepared and ready for the kingdom of God in the